This morning, we're going to start in the book of Titus, and we're going to a sermon series on leadership. Qualities of a Leader is going to be today's title. We're going to look at what our leaders are about in our church, but also leaders. What is a leader supposed to do? Do you see yourself as a leader? You see, I want to read down through here some illustrations I put of leadership. But I want to take from the Bible, God's Word, what really a leader and the qualities of a leader is about. We're going to look at Titus chapter 1. We're going to focus on verse 7 and 9, but we're going to read the entire chapter. And we're going to break down a little bit verses 7 and 9. We're going to pull from there the qualities of a leader. We're going to look at leaders are grounded in the truth. Leaders are encouragers. And then I put also / humble, and also leaders, they strive to live godly lives. They are not perfect, but leaders should strive to live godly lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go into His Word. Father, once again, we do want to thank You for this time You've given us to open Your Word, to go back and see what Your Word says about leadership. So as I always ask, Father, this bring us in the truth of Your Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to Your truth. And also, Lord, empower me by Your Holy Spirit once again to preach Your Word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray and ask. Amen. Titus chapter 1. But before I get there, to one degree or another, all of us are leaders. Leaders as parents, husbands, wives, young adults, students, employees, employers, even your attendance in church can be a leadership example to someone, even when you do not realize it. We are all examples of leadership to someone at some point in some time in our lives. That's what we're going to look at is leadership. What is a leader? A leader, somebody who guides or directs others by showing them the way or telling them how to behave. A leader, someone or somebody in front of others. A leader, the head of a nation, political party, military unit. You go on, leaders. But I'm going to read to you. We're going to be looking at the Nelson New King James Study Bible, some in-depth articles there also from John MacArthur's commentary. And he wrote a book on the truth war. We're going to look at some of that this morning. The truth war, because, as I said earlier, leaders have to be grounded in the truth. And we're going to look at the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. And leaders got to know that. Personal training is an in-depth article here I want to read to you. In a world where education seems to be offered everywhere, the biblical description of the church as God's training center for holy living is often overlooked. This error becomes obvious when the church lacks leaders. Effective leadership in a church is a result of proper training. When young believers have not been trained, the church begins to flounder. Paul was one of the most effective leaders of the early church. He preached the gospel tirelessly, founded a succession of churches throughout Asia Minor and Greece, and grounded these churches in God's Word and in the essentials of the Christian faith. But to be truly effective, Paul had to nurture others to follow in his footsteps and faithfully lead the church into the next century. Titus was one of the young men Paul was training for leadership. He had accompanied Paul early in his ministry, had served as Paul's representative, and was considered a fellow worker of Paul. When Paul wrote this letter, he had begun to pass the reins of leadership to this capable young man who was overseeing the churches on the island of Crete. In his instructions to Titus, Paul reminds him of the traits of a spiritual leader. Paul had chosen Titus as the helper because he had evidenced these qualities. Now he had to model such traits to others, searching for those who would become leaders in the newly planted churches. Paul instructed Titus to place the responsibility of moral leadership on the elders. Older men and women had to lead the way in personal holiness. If their lives demonstrated the transforming power of the gospel, they would leave a lasting impact or impression on the following generations. Young men who saw older men diligently maintaining their faith in Christ would do likewise. Young women who heard older women encourage them to love their husbands, to love their children, would be likely to take the counsel to heart if they saw their mentors doing the same or doing that themselves. Titus himself was to exhort young men while making sure that he was consistently following the pattern of life he was teaching. The degree to which sound training exists in a local church practically determines the health of that church. The pastor may be the designated teacher, but the Bible makes everyone both a trainer and a trainee. Church members should rely on each other for spiritual guidance. The older generation should pass on to the next generation their vital Christian faith by word and by example. The character that results from this process of spiritual training truly is an eye-catching advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see, every one of us can fall in that category of leadership. But we're going to look from the Bible on the qualities of leadership of the church. The quality. What is a quality? A distinctive characteristic of somebody or something. An essential identifying nature or mark or character of something. It is a mark. Qualities, you mark something. Your quality, your character. Something distinctive that marks you, that characterizes you. So let's look at that. It's a point man. In the military, we call had a point man. A point man is the lead soldier in a military formation or a formation that's on patrol. A point man, somebody in the forefront, somebody who is in the forefront of an activity, an endeavor, playing a crucial and possibly a hazardous role in it. So if you send out a point man in the military, he could be in harm's way right from the beginning. What is a point man? Let's look at a point man in the Bible. Because Titus was a point man. He was a pinch hitter. He is a clutch player. A point man is a go-getter. These terms describe a person who can be counted on. Somebody who knows what to do and how to do it and works tirelessly to get it done. Titus was that kind of person. He had to be. Much of Titus' life, like the Apostle Paul's, was dangerous, unpopular, difficult, and tiring. It involved traveling a lot of times, introducing strangers to new ideas and concepts, constantly making new friends, consistently battling new enemies, and even deflecting threats on his own life. The number of people who could share such a load was small, but the early church desperately needed them. And I say the church in the year 2009 going to 2010 do too. They need men of God that will stand up tirelessly and preach the word. Not just anyone could start and maintain a church in a hostile world. Yet, Paul knew that Titus rose up to that challenge. The believers in Crete lacked leadership and was suffering as a result. The false teachers were taking advantage of the absence of the sound doctrine. Judging from Paul's exhortations, the harmony and morals of the young congregation was disrupted. Paul relied on Titus, relied on him to help establish their leadership and make up their deficits. Their struggles are repeated in every age, and this letter is as relevant today as it was in the days of Titus. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 16. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So an elder in the church sense is certain church officers is an elder. So Paul said, I'm going to leave you and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He was a point man. He had to go out and appoint elders, get the church ready. He had to go out in hostile territory. You see, he had to be grounded in the truth. That's what I want to look at on number one, about the qualities of the leaders in the church. But I believe these qualities ought to be found in every leader. So if you're in a leadership position, you need to be grounded in the truth. If you're in a leadership position in the church, you must be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Titus had to be grounded in the truth. The opening text, and let's go down to verse 7 and go to 9a. It says, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's where I'm pulling out the three things of qualities of a leader this morning. Leaders are grounded in the truth. Leaders are encouragers. And leaders strive to live godly lives. Leaders in the house of God must hold strong conviction that God's word is the absolute truth. Absolute is independent and unmodifiable. Not depending on or qualified by anything else. The Word of God is the absolute truth. The truth is something that is so clearly true that it hardly needs to be stated. What are we debating about God's Word? Why are pastors debating that the Word of God is true? There should be no debate. God's Word is true. If you're a man of God, if you're a leader in the church, you must have that strong conviction that God's Word is the absolute truth. Godly leaders must hold to the faithful Word, God's truth, the Bible, with passion and perseverance. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs, chapter 30. Verse 5 and 6. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So we must understand that every word of God is true. As a leader in God's church, we got to stand upon that. We have to teach God's truth, His Word. Let's go to the priestly prayer in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What are we doing taking the Bible out of the church when that's the only truth that we need to be teaching? I'm going to read you this morning from the commentary of John MacArthur on truth. Pastors, therefore, are to love the faithful word of God. Respect it, study it, believe it, and obey it. It is their spiritual nourishment. They are to be constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine. That involves more than mere commitment to the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Essentially, it is committed to the authority and supremacy or sufficiency of God's Word as the only source of moral and spiritual truth. As elders, spiritual leadership in a church is not built on natural abilities, his education, his common sense, or his human wisdom. It is built on his knowledge and the understanding of Scripture, his holding fast to the faithful Word, and on his submission to the Holy Spirit's applying that truth of that Word in his heart and in his life. A man who is not himself holding fast to God's faithful Word and committed to live it is not prepared to preach it or to teach it. The truth of the Word must be woven into the very fabric of his thinking and living. Like the apostles in the early church, spiritual effective pastors must be devoted themselves to prayer and devoted to the ministry of the Word. It is through the Word that an elder grows in knowledge and understanding of the character of God, the will and purpose of God, the power and the glory of God, and the love and the mercy of God, and the principles and the promises of God. It is through the Word that he comes to understand justification, sanctification, and glorification. It is through the Word that he comes to understand the enemy and his powers of darkness and his own helplessness, even as a pastor to resist and overcome sin apart from God. It is through the Word that he comes to understand the nature and the purpose of the church and his own role of ministry in the church. All this he teaches to the people. It is a failure in the area of holding fast to the faithful Word that is largely responsible for the superficial, self-evaluating preaching and teaching in many evangelical churches. Here is the real culprit in the weak, shallow, insipid sermonettes for Christianettes that are such common in our church today. Here is a real villain that has led so many to be converted to what they say, what they consider relevancy, and therefore to preach a pampering psychological or psychology or become stand-up comics, storytellers, clever speech makers, or entertainers to churches and to people who want their ears tickled. I call that friendship evangelism. John Piper, he says in the most excellent book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching, calls it the slapstick of evangelical worship. You see, we got to stand upon the truth of God. Believers in the early church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. After God's revelation was completed through their teaching, it was recorded in what we know now as the New Testament. The truth is absolutely trustworthy and sufficient, and every man of God must stand upon the truth of Scripture. There's two things you can look at the truth, the duty of the truth. You can look at it in a positive way, that pastors are to extort it in sound doctrine, and also you must look at it in the negative way. I'm going to read that to you this morning. Positively, the pastor is to exhort believers in sound doctrine. He is to strengthen God's people in their knowledge of and obedience to the Word of God. Exhort means to urge, to besiege, to encourage. Literally, it means to call aside of the purpose of giving strength and help. You might remember, in the upper room discourse, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper or an advocate who will stand beside the 12 after Jesus ascended to his Father. This helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he says, will teach you all things. The Lord promised and will bring to your remembrance all the things or all that I said to you. That promise was fulfilled in a unique way in regard to the apostles, who taught and established God's New Testament Word. But every pastor who is genuinely called by the Lord is to become able to exhort in sound doctrine. The pastor's purpose is not to make Scripture relevant to his people, but to enable them to understand doctrine, which becomes the foundation of their spiritual living. The Bible is user-friendly, folks, but only to those who humbly submit to its profound truths. Sinners will be intolerant of the uncomfortable truths of the Bible. That is to be expected. On the other hand, they will want to hear comfortable lies. They may seek what is sensational, entertaining, ego-building, non-threatening, and popular. But what we preach is dictated by God, not by the crowds we face or the committees that want something different. We preach what the Word says. We exhort in sound doctrine. That's where it comes, the second duty of the pastor, who teaches faithfully. Sometimes can be negative. Not only is he to exhort believers in sound doctrine, but he is also, as the Scripture says, to refute those, and especially those within the church, who contradict healthy, life-protecting, life-preserving doctrine of the Word of God. Pastors have an obligation to God to give their people an understanding of the truth that will create the discernment necessary to protect them from the overwhelming, evil, never-ceasing, continuing without stopping system of Satan that will assault us every time we step in to a church, every time we open the Word of God. His assaults will come at me and you. It comes through false teachers. It says, although false teachers in the church exist under many guises, they all in one way or another, they contradict the Bible and the biblical truth of God's Word. They are the enemies of sound doctrine, and therefore God and to God's people. Simply to accept Scripture as the inerrant Word of God does not protect against its being misunderstood or even perverted. To give certain personal insights and decisions of the church councils equal authority with the Scripture is contradicting to God's Word. It contradicts God's words, just as surely as it is denying the deity of Christ. The dual role of a godly preacher and teacher is to proclaim and defend God's Word. In the eyes of the world, and tragically, in the eyes of many genuine but untaught believers, to denounce false doctrine, especially if that doctrine is given under the guise of evangelicalism, is to be unloving, they will say. It is to be judgmental, and it is to be divisive, they will tell us. But compromising Scripture in order to make it more tasteful or palatable and acceptable, whether to believers or to unbelievers, it is not speaking in the truth of love. It is speaking falsehood. And in the farthest, it is the farthest thing from godly love. It is a subtle, deceptive, and dangerous way to contradict God's own Word. The faithful pastor, the quality of a faithful leader in God's church, must have no part of it. He himself tolerates and he teaches his people to tolerate only sound biblical doctrine. The Truth War. Pastor John MacArthur wrote The Truth War. And he puts in here a couple paragraphs from C.H. Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to read that to you. The Church of Christ is continually represented under the figure of an army, yet its captain is a prince of peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of a peaceable disposition. The spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. Yet, nevertheless, the church on earth has, and until the second advent, must be the church militant, the church armed, and the church warring, and the church conquering. And how is this? It is in the very order of things that so it must be. Truth could not be truth in this world if it were not warring, were not a warring thing. And we should at once respect that if it were not truth, were not true, if it err, were friends with it. The spotless purity of truth, read that again, the spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. That was Charles Spurgeon. Every true Christian should know and love truth. Scripture says one of the key characteristics of those who perish is that they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. You see how important it is that leaders are grounded in the truth? Polycarp, he puts in here, with a great example of a Christian truth warrior. He said, Polycarp refused, saying, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How shall then I blaspheme my king who saved me? It says he was burned alive on the spot. Why was that? Because he would not deny the truth. He would not deny his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, in early generations across the history of the church, countless martyrs had simply died rather than denying the truth. What are we doing denying the truth in our churches today? We should be dying for the truth. We should be standing for the truth. You see, there is a truth war out there. That's why leaders must be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Let's look at some of the text on that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97 through 105, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We must understand that one of the qualities of a leader has to be that they are grounded in the truth. Let's look at number two. Leaders are encouragers. As leaders, powered by the Holy Spirit, We must have balance. Balance with conviction / standing in love against cowardice and compromise. As an encourager, is someone to give somebody hope, confidence, or courage. To urge somebody in a helpful way to do something. To assist something to occur or to increase. We have to be encouragers as leaders. I put here we have to be humble. Modest and unassuming. Not forward, not pushy. In attitude and behavior. Feeling or showing respect and courteous toward other people. You have to be encouragers with that humbleness mixed in there. Let's go back to the opening text and go to Titus chapter 1, verse 9b through 15. Paul says to Titus, holding fast a faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by a sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. I'm going to give you time to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Convict. Convict means to rebuke in such a way as to produce repentance and confession of sin. A rebuke can have the positive result of producing change in a person's life. I want to put that into us this morning because that's what the Apostle Paul is going to write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry, with my letter I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I do not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. You see, Paul was writing to the Corinthians in AD 56, and he wrote to Titus in AD 63. So can you imagine Titus sitting there remembering, Paul, I know, I looked at Paul, my mentor, he was an encourager. But he was humble. He said he wrote to the Corinthians. He was sorry that he had to write to them. But they had to turn from their evil ways. They had to repent. They had to come some unto a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had to repent and be had that godly sorrow. True sorrow for sins leads to a change of mind and a turning to God our Savior. Sin, since repentance means turning to God, who is the only true Savior, repentance results in spiritual deliverance, results in salvation. But the kind of the sorrow the world experiences produces only death. Paul knew that you had to preach the word. Paul knew, as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, that people was going to heap up on themselves teachers to teach them what their itching ears wanted to hear. And that Christians would heap up for themselves teachers. They didn't want to hear the truth. That's why godly leaders, one of the qualities of the godly leaders is leaders have to be encouragers. Encouragers of people to be sound in the doctrine. They have to be humble. They have to be willing to go through it. Go through that tribulation. Have that long suffering. But also, preach the word in season and out of season. Encouragers, leaders have to be encouragers. And number three, leaders strive to live godly lives. Leaders strive to live godly lives, blameless and faultless, but not perfect. Titus, go back to the opening text, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Leaders should strive to live a godly life. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:80, "Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I might not be ashamed." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So leaders, qualities of leaders, you need to strive. We need to strive to live godly lives. Our heart, we need to look at our heart. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and work on our hearts. We need to be, our bodies need to be living sacrifices along with our mind. Our heart, our mind, and our bodies. Because Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or for reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Leaders must understand that. If you are in a leadership position, you must understand that. We have to strive to live godly lives, powered by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So as we close this morning, we looked at qualities of a leader. We looked at three things. The leaders must be grounded in the truth of God's Word. That is the only truth. Leaders must be encouragers. But I put in there / humble. Humble. And thirdly, leaders must strive to live godly lives. As we conclude this morning, I want to conclude with a perfect example of leadership was in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you scriptures as we walk back through and how Jesus illustrated that he was the perfect leader. Number one, we said leaders must be grounded in the truth. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, when he was tempted by Satan, let's read down through here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up in a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So every time, what did Jesus come back to? He came back to the truth, right? He came back to the Word of God, because he said, it is written. Just like he prayed, God, sanctify them in your what? In your Word. Your Word is truth. So he was the perfect example on leaders must be grounded in the truth. Let's look at number two. An encourager / humble. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 in the upper room. Discourse. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. An encourager. Let's look at John 16, John chapter 16, verse 25 through 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So great two scriptures illustrations on how Jesus was an encourager to the disciples. And I put also humble. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So, number one, Jesus gave us a perfect example on leadership, that he was grounded in the truth. Number two, Jesus gave us a perfect example through the scriptures that he was an encourager and he had humility. We have to look at that as leaders. You have to be grounded in the truth. You have to be an encourager, but you have to remain humble. And number three, a godly life. Jesus gives us the perfect example of a godly life. John 17, verse 1 through 5. John 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus came and finished the work of the Father. He glorified God in heaven. He finished the work that God Almighty gave him to do. He lived the perfect life for our to look at as an example. Although me and you cannot be perfect like Jesus Christ, we can strive to be salt and light in this world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So through that, Christ says, that we can be examples for our Father in heaven. We can do good works by the power of the Holy Spirit so people can glorify our Father in heaven. So qualities of a leader. Qualities of a leader as we close. If you are a leader in a church, you must be grounded in the truth of God's Word. As a leader in a church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to be encouragers. We have to exhort. We have to stand up on the truth. But we have to remain humble. We have to know this only by the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word that we teach people that's the encouragement they need. It's not all man's wisdom and knowledge and ways and precepts that you can be an encourager. It's only by teaching people the truth which is God's Word. That's the encouragement people need. That's the only thing that will not return void is God's Word. And another quality of a leader. Leaders must strive to live godly lives. How can I be a leader of a church and not live according to what the Bible says? How can I be a leader in a church and encourage the people that God has put underneath me and stand upon the truth when my life does not match it? So qualities of a leader. If you're in a leadership position, I pray that you will take these words, these counsels, to heart. And if you're not living by that truth, and if you're not an encourager, if you're a dictator, and if you're a way to the highway, that you submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ and humble yourself to be an encourager. And if you're living a lifestyle outside of what God's Word says, not according to God's Word, and you're a leader, I pray that you'll fall to your knees and first cry out for salvation if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But if you have, and you're living in error, I pray you'll cry out for mercy from God and strength and power by the Holy Spirit to overcome your weaknesses and get out of the lifestyle that is not fitting to what God's Word says. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we want to thank you for your Word. Thank you for your ways. We thank you that you've given us strict rules and regulations and qualities of what a godly leader is about. I pray, Father, none of us are perfect. I know I'm not, and everybody's listening to this message. We fall short in a lot of areas most of the time. But I pray, Father, that you will empower us by your Holy Spirit. If there's areas in our lives that's not matching up in one of these three areas, that you'll help us. If we're deceived, I pray that you'll help us. Open our eyes to the spiritual truths of your Word. Help us to be godly leaders. Leaders that glorify you. Leaders that are humble. Leaders that have a passion and a perseverance for the truth of God's Word. Leaders that have a balance, a strong conviction, but love, not compromise, and not cowardness. And leaders, Lord, that will just proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone listening that never has accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw them unto yourselves, convict them of the sin in their lives and the need of a Savior. And Lord, if there's any leader out there that's trying to live a godly life, that's proclaiming the Word of God, but the world is coming against him, the church is coming against him, I pray, Father, that you'll empower them by your Holy Spirit to stand up boldly and preach the gospel. Do not let us compromise, Father. Empower us. Give us that peace that only you can give. But Lord, put godly men and women around us to help build us up, Lord, when the crowds come against us. And when Satan comes against us, Lord, raise a standard. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.